from the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch. This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, the government reverses course again, potentially aligning with the Trump administration, and a new source for a biblical worldview. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. On Thursday's edition of Washington Watch Live, Tony Perkins caught up with former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo shortly after he arrived in Israel. The subject of the discussion? The Biden administration looking at the possibility that China created the COVID-19 virus.
Mike, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's great to be with you, especially great to be with you from this important place for Christianity and for Judaism.
Yeah, before we get into the Wuhan lab and what we know and don't know and what we did know and should have known, give us a report. What's it on like on the ground there in Israel?
Yes, I've just got on the ground an hour or so ago, but I must say we have been in Tel Aviv and we've seen people out walking around, enjoying life as they would do on an evening like this. It's a beautiful night. The Israelis understand. They understand the threat that opposes them. They know what happened these past 10, 12 days, but they're not about to allow them that to change their way of life and how they live with their families. It's pretty glorious to be out and watch all these people out doing the things that families do.
Yeah, resilient people who understand what it's like to live under the constant threat of hostile neighbors. But I want to ask you one more question about that before we move on to the issue in China. And I know that under your watch at Secretary of State, at the direction of the president, we saw the embassy move to Jerusalem, the U.S. embassy. We also saw the sovereignty extended, recognized, I should say, of Israel over the Golan Heights. America projected strength when it came to Israel. While people predicted that there would be fallout to all of those decisions, there was none. In fact, we saw historic peace accords that were accomplished in the Middle East. Is it weakness that brings on this conflict?
Tony, it's always the case that our adversaries, folks like Iran and their sponsored proxies like Hamas, who was firing thousands of rockets into Israel, that they can always smell weakness. They can sense it. Our administration was completely committed to ensuring that the Israelis had every tool that they need, and we demonstrated that we understood they had the right to protect their own sovereignty and protect their own people. When the administration refuses to talk to the Israeli leader, when the administration says we're going to underwrite the Palestinian Authority, and knowing full well that some of the money, some of that American money, will almost certainly end up in the hands of the very terrorists who are firing those rockets into Israel. Yes, the bad guys notice, and weakness begets war. Strength deters it. I hope this administration will understand the importance of the relationship between the United States and Israel. And I frankly hope his party, the Democrat Party, walks away from what is a creeping anti-Semitism that is not only on the fringes of their party, but exists. Indeed, we've seen statements from their candidate 2 years running as runner-up for president make statements that undermine that centrality of the partnership and relationship between the United States and the Jewish homeland of Israel.
Are you in Israel to show the continued support that there is among Americans for our allies in Israel?
You know, Tony, I actually came here for a very specific purpose. I became close friends with the head of the Israeli intelligence service. He is retiring, and he asked me to come to his retirement ceremony. That's the purpose for my visit. It's been glorious, even on the flight over. There were so many people that said kind things. I just said thank you for what you and President Trump did for our country and for the partnership between our two nations. It was heartwarming that there I am sitting on a commercial airplane, people saying how much they appreciated the important relationship between our two countries. This must continue. It needs to be bipartisan, Tony.
You mentioned intelligence. I've got to ask you this question now as we transition to the president's statement yesterday, President Biden saying he's giving the intelligence community 90 days to look into whether or not the origins of the COVID-19 virus were from the Wuhan laboratory. What's an additional 90 days going to provide? Haven't we already been looking at this information?
Tony, we spent a lot of energy, the State Department, our intelligence community, inside the State Department and outside the State Department, trying to get to the bottom of this. In the end, the people who know, the Chinese Communist Party, who could tell us the answer to these questions, right? Things like who was patient zero, and was the Wuhan Institute of Virology engaged in research that allowed this virus to leak and kill millions of people in the world? They know. I hope they learn a whole lot in the next 90 days. We learned an awful lot during our work, including the statement that we released back on the 15th of January, which made clear a number of things about the work that was being done at that virology lab, the fact that some of their doctors had become sick, we now know were hospitalized with symptoms consistent with the Wuhan virus. I hope they'll take this seriously. So far, this administration has not indicated at all that they have any intention of holding China accountable for what they've foisted upon the world.
Well, it seems like if anybody would raise those questions, suggesting that, you know, the old adage, where there's smoke, there's fire. I mean, the fact that you had, as you mentioned, three of the researchers there from the laboratory being hospitalized with flu-like symptoms, that could quite well indicate that this could be the source. But those were always dismissed as being those advocating conspiratorial theories.
Yes. Yes, the liberal media put the tin hat on me a whole handful of times. I've been talking about this since well over a year now, back in late April, early May of last year. We knew, Tony, that every data point that was uncovered suggested that this one Institute of Virology was the likely source for what happened. How it got out, we don't know, but it was very likely the case. That remains true today. The data points enormously in that direction. The Chinese Communist Party must be held accountable. There are so many tools by which it could be done. What one can't do is when one talks to Xi Jinping, as America's leaders, you can't ignore it. When you travel to Alaska and meet with Chinese leaders, you can't ignore it. They killed 3 million people around the world. They destroyed billions of dollars of wealth. They did enormous damage to the United States. And we know this much. We know the virus came from Wuhan, and we know that the Chinese Communist Party doesn't want you to know how it got out of there.
I think that's
enough standing alone to impose enormous costs on them.
But to make it more egregious, Mr. Secretary, is that we've had others that have provided cover to them, like the WHO, the World Health Organization, that went over and did their investigation, but did not even look into the possibility that it could have come from the laboratory. And, of course, the media then said, oh, WHO said, no, it hasn't come from that. Well, they didn't even look at the evidence.
Tony, it's so true. The so-called investigation that the WHO conducted was, no scientist would stare at that and say it provided any insights. They were denied firsthand exposure to the facility. They were denied data that wasn't highly curated by the Chinese Communist Party. It was joke. It wasn't an investigation. It was a vacation trip. And your point's right. The left-wing media, the New York Times and the Washington Post said, well, Trump and Pompeo are saying that this came from the laboratory and nobody else, and therefore it must be a conspiracy theory and false. Well, we now know that's not the case. Doctors from across the world are now saying we need to learn more. The world has a responsibility. Tony, here's the rub of it for all those listening today. That Institute of Virology is still operational. The Chinese continue to conduct research, and next time it could kill 30 million people.
Well, also, what the question I have is, you know, if it was accidental, I understand that. You know, this could have been an accident. But what if it's not accidental? What if this type of research could then be used intentionally? And we've already seen the way China, the Communist Party, has responded to this does not suggest to me that they care very much about the rest of the world.
No, that's right. You know this. We've seen this, Tony. You've done amazing work on religious freedom around the world. You know these countries don't respect human life. They don't value it the way that you and I and most Americans do. And so your point's well taken. 10,000, 30,000 people in their own country dead is not something that's going to change, and they're certainly not going to take any political risk. They're certainly not going to open up what they clearly know happened to the world so the world can see what happened, even if it costs additional lives. That's not something that they calculate, that they use in a way that you and I would think was the most important thing that one could do.
Mr. Secretary, final question. I know it's late there in Israel. Certainly, this time that has expired since the leak or since the creation or since the virus began to spread, I'll put it that way, this has given them plenty of time to destroy records, the paper trail, if that existed. But it's important not to let this go, because this should inform, I would think, for our policymakers, our relationship with China going forward if they don't come clean.
Yes, Tony, I think that's absolutely the case. We began to do this in the Trump administration. We were trying to convince them to allow us to see what happened. But yes, they've done all of these things. At the very least, this is reckless negligence. It could be worse. So we should, given just the facts that we have, we should begin to impose real costs. I can think of some simple ones. We certainly shouldn't allow American athletes to go honor that country with their presence in the Olympic Games in Beijing in just a little over a year, while they have covered up a virus that killed millions and they are actively engaged in genocidal activity in Western China, even as we speak. There are many things the United States and the world can do to hold China accountable. And even if we learn nothing more, even if they're able to cover up everything else, we know enough now that this is completely appropriate and indeed necessary.
Well, Mr. Secretary, I want to thank you for staying up late and joining us with the Washington Watch late night edition there in Israel. Thanks so much for being with us.
Bless you. Have a good night.
All right, you too. Former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo coming to us from Tel Aviv there in Israel. I think you need to continue to watch this. This story is going to develop even more. As we see now, even the mainstream media no longer able to ignore this. There's a lot more here, folks. All right, don't go away. When we come back, George Barna joins me in studio. FRC conducted a survey working with George Barna on biblical worldview in America. How many Americans have a biblical worldview, meaning that they look at the world and make decisions through the lenses of Scripture? The answer might surprise you. And then we're going to be announcing the creation of the Center for Biblical Worldview. Travis Weber and David Clawson joins me later in studio to talk about that announcement that was made earlier today. Don't go away. We're coming right back with more Washington Watch right after this.
It is important for God's children to spend time with Him in His Word, but it can be difficult to know where to start. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That is why Family Research Council offers their Stand on the Word Bible Reading Plan. Read the Bible daily so you can be transformed by God's Word. Sign up today at frc.org/Bible.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So good to have you with us. The website, tonyperkins.com. All right, earlier today, the Family Research Council announced the launch of the Center for Biblical Worldview. It's an exciting new ministry that will help Christians develop and live by a biblical worldview. And in tandem with the center's launch, FRC released a new national survey regarding the state of biblical worldview in America. Joining me now to unpack the findings of this survey is Dr. George Barna, FRC's newly minted senior research fellow with the Center for Biblical Worldview. George, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Tony. Good to be here.
Well, I want to, by the way, congratulations on your new role at FRC.
Thank you.
Welcome to the team. I want to get into the, I love polling, and now I know just enough to be dangerous, but it's always instructive to see where people are. I never make decisions based on polling, but it's good to know what people are thinking. But before we get into the survey that you just conducted, I want to get your thoughts on the launch of the Center for Biblical Worldview.
Well, it's really exciting because the idea here is that we want to be bringing solutions and resources to the table related to the worldview crisis that America faces today. So it's one thing to have the kind of research I do that points out here's the shape of things and it's not pretty. But it's a completely different element to say, now because of that, here's what we need, and we're going to be able to deliver some of those resources. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And the things that we have been creating already through David Clawson and many of the other people here, I think are very helpful and valuable and exciting resources that pastors and families and individuals can be taken advantage of towards solving this crisis.
George, you've been beating this drum for a long time. And finally, somebody was listening. Worldview, biblical worldview. If we don't fix the worldview, we're not going to fix the problem. And we've seen this. And what really got my attention was on the Sage Cons, which is something not quite 10 years ago, but you a more narrowly defined definition of a Bible-believing Christian. But this worldview is quite significant. You did a poll, a survey for FRC. What did you find out?
Well, we knew from previous research we've been doing at Arizona Christian University that only 6% of adults in America have a biblical worldview. But in this particular survey for FRC, what we wanted to know is, well, how many people think they have a biblical worldview? And in doing that, that's where we found half of the nation, 51% of our adults, say they have a biblical worldview. So you see there's a big gap between actually having one and thinking you have one.
Yeah, 51 and 6, that's a pretty big gap.
Yeah, it's almost half the country.
Yeah.
And so in a nation of this size, we're talking about tens and tens of millions of people who think, yeah, I got it figured out, when in point of fact, there's a big gap between what they believe the Bible may teach and what the Bible actually teaches.
What is a biblical worldview?
Well, let's start with the most basic thing. What is a worldview? Because everybody has a worldview. The worldview is your...
Whether you acknowledge it or not, you have one.
Exactly. Yeah, because you need one to get by every day. Because what a worldview does is it's the filter, the intellectual, the spiritual, and the emotional filter through which you make every decision you make. And so to get through every day, you've got to have a worldview that's operating on your behalf. So the question then becomes is, well, where did you get this? And the answer is, well, it started developing when you were 15 to 18 months of age, was almost fully in place by the age of 13, and then you spent the next decade or so refining it, figuring out how to articulate it, how to implement it intentionally.
Restate that. It's developed when?
Between 15 to 18 months of age and 13 years of age.
So childhood. Before you become a teenager,
yes,
your worldview is developed.
By the time somebody gets to high school, their worldview is already in place.
All right. Could there be a correlation then between why the left wants to get a hold of children so early? In fact, President Biden wanting to get them even earlier in his proposal for families?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, as you know, as a student of government and history, when you look at many of the totalitarian leaders across time, whether we're talking Mao Zedong, whether we're talking Vladimir Lenin, whether we're talking Mussolini, all of these leaders at one point or another said something to the effect of, if you give me a child until the age of 7 is typically when they say, I've got him for life. Because they know that you indoctrinate somebody when they're young, and then all they're doing is trying to figure out what does it look like in practice. How do I do that so that I'm comfortable that my thoughts and my behaviors are in sync with each other?
Okay, so let's reverse engineer this. When we look at worldview being developed between 13, 18 months to 13 years, or 15 to 18 months to 13 years, how do we do that? What needs to be done? Where's the epicenter of beginning to develop a biblical worldview?
Well, as somebody who likes to think that they have a biblical worldview, I go back to the scriptures and say, how does God suggest that we do this? And his recommendation, Deuteronomy 6 and subsequent chapters, various passages in Proverbs, say that it is the parent's job to raise up a child in the way he should go, making sure that they know the admonitions of the Lord and they live accordingly. And so really it is a parent's job. That is their single most important job during their time here on earth, is to make sure that if God has blessed them with children, that they are doing everything they can to build God's ways, God's principles, his commands, his ideas into their minds and hearts so that their lives reflect that. Now, along the way, part of the challenge is going to be that parents have other things that they're doing. They may not know how to do some of these things. Therefore, it's the role of the local church to be equipping the parents.
To help the parents.
To always be thinking about
that. So they can help the children. All right,
exactly.
George, push pause. Because we're going to come back and pick right up with that on the other side of this break. I could talk about this stuff forever because I am so concerned about what's happening in our homes in America and the responsibility parents have to train their children and not outsource it to government education. All right, folks, stick with us. George Barna is. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more. Don't go away.
Is abortion health care? The American Medical Association has 7 criteria that define the type of health care physicians should support. Family Research Council examined whether abortion meets the AMA's 7 criteria. Based on the history and the science, it is clear abortion does not meet even one of the 7 conditions. Learn more at frc.org/abortionisnothealthcare.
We're back. It's Washington Watch. George Barna is with me. We're talking about a survey that was just released that FRC did in conjunction with George for our Center for Biblical Worldview. All right, George, I want to pick up where we left off. I told you to hit pause, so go ahead and push play. We're talking about parents. Parents are at the center of, I mean, it's the way the scripture says. You're absolutely right. Train up a child the way you go. Talk about these things when you sit down, when you lie down, when you walk in the way. Talk about these things. We're always hitting that on this program. But who's going to teach the parents?
It's got to be their church. You're certainly not going to get it from the media. You're not going to get it from the government. You're not going to get it at your place of business. So that is the church's function. And I think we've misunderstood what kind of influence a church can have and how that influence comes about. What we find in our research, most pastors are thinking, is that it's the adults that are the most important group for us to reach, and we'll help them build a biblical worldview when they're in their 30s, 40s, 50s. Rarely, rarely, rarely does that happen because the worldview is already in place.
Right.
They're not coming in looking for it. They're not coming in with a vacuum that needs to be filled. That's why when you're 15 to 18 months of age, you're trying to figure out, how do I get through the day? How do I make sense of all this stuff that's going on around me? And so they have to start developing those principles.
So the place to start would be in your children's ministry and move away from the Bible stories and start teaching biblical truths.
And applications.
Yeah.
And a lot of churches, oh, that's too young. You know, they don't know what to do with that.
Well, the left's sure doing it in our public schools.
I was going to say, they're going to get that information somewhere. And if you don't provide it, then the media is going to provide it. The government's going to provide it. Other places, other sources of influence are going to give it to them.
Looking through the survey, I want to just a couple of the numbers. Some of the things that stuck out to me was the people that said, I have a biblical worldview and I'm pretty good at integrating it in my relationships. I'm pretty good at integrating it in my faith and how I practice it. But where there were some areas, some significant areas, I think, that most say, I'm not so good at integrating my faith.
Yeah, two of those. One of them, the one where they struggle the most at integrating it has to do with their entertainment and news choices. And so they don't necessarily see a connection between their faith and what kind of arts and entertainment experiences
right.
they're having, or what kind of newscasts and commentaries they're watching. And yet that's incredibly impactful.
I would think it is, because if you are striving for a biblical worldview, you're trying to live according to Scripture, and the messages that you are getting through the media and through the news is 180 degrees removed from that, or in fact, even hostile toward that view, it creates this dissonance, I would think, within you, a conflict.
And there's some of the most direct worldview messages that you're going to get. Because when people are making these things out in Hollywood or New York or wherever, it's not just done randomly. There's a point of view that they want to get
across. Operating from a biblical worldview.
Well, they're operating from a worldview.
I'm sorry, intentional worldview.
Yes. And there are many that they can choose from. And as we've done the research, we've found, some people are buying into a Marxist worldview, a secular humanist worldview, a postmodern worldview, Eastern mystical worldview. Those are diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches.
Intentionality. They're intentional, and too often in the church we're not.
Yeah. And so I look at our national research about what's going on in the faith world, and the fastest growing, quote unquote, faith group in America are what I call the don'ts, those who don't believe God exists, don't know if God exists, or don't care if God exists. 20 years ago, that was only 8% of the American population. Today, it's 34%. And among millennials, those who are in their mid-30s and younger, it's 43%. So clearly, all of that media is having a dramatic impact on what we think about God, what we think about His Word, what we think about how we should live.
Now, the sample size, 1,000 participants in this, right?
Yes.
Across America.
America, representative sample of the adult population.
And one of the things that stuck out to me, George, and I got to ask you this because I couldn't figure it out. You mentioned Eastern mysticism, and even among evangelicals, I saw that there are some who believe in reincarnation.
Not just some. I mean, when we look at the 51% of Americans who believe they have a biblical worldview, 49% of them say they believe reincarnation is a real possibility for them. And I think a lot of this goes back to the fact that that's even higher than the proportion of people who say that they're accepting Christ as their Savior. They'll call themselves Christian. They think they have a biblical worldview. But they are more likely to believe in reincarnation than in Christ saving them from their
sins.
And
that's kind of why we've gotten away from the term evangelicals, because of this syncretic faith that is a hodgepodge of so many different things, that evangelical really doesn't mean anything. We've kind of reverted to the term of the sage con, who are those believers whose faith really directs every type of engagement that they are involved in.
Yeah, and their faith compels them to be involved in all aspects of society because they believe that's what Jesus would do. So their goal is to try to do what Christ would do if he were in their shoes. They're trying to emulate that.
It all goes back to the Word of God. Of teaching the Word, preaching the Word, and instructing our children through the Word.
And one of the things that would help us as believers would be to feel a willingness to be vulnerable with each other about, look, if you see something that I'm doing that doesn't work biblically, you got to tell me because I may have a blind spot there. Or maybe it's not a blind spot and I'm just willing to continue to sin, but I need somebody to be loving enough to come alongside me and point those things out, and let's work on it together.
Well, let me be very straight with you, George. We're out of time. George, thanks so much for being with us. Always great to talk with you, and again, welcome aboard.
Thank you so much.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You can find out more about the Center for Biblical Worldview at tonyperkins.com. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit tonyperkins.com.